a bubble name. Have a seat, and I'm just going to ask the ushers to prepare to take the offering. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the warmer weather and the chance that we have to gather here in person or virtually, Lord, and just praise your name. We thank you for what you have blessed us with, and we ask that you can take the money that we give to you today to just further your kingdom and spread your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm so Jesus, we love you. We love you for what you've done for us on the cross and how you've sacrificed yourself so that we could live and that we could come to know God the Father. And so today we just give you our hearts and we open them up to you and we just ask you to move in our lives and to for your Holy Spirit to speak to us today through Pastor Brad. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone's enjoying this nice weather that we're getting. At least I am. I am so not a cold weather guy. I'm kind of mid-range kind of temperature person. I don't like it too hot. I don't like it too cold. So this is perfect in my books. Anyways, one announcement to start off today. Grades 4 to 6. I don't really see too many. Oh, we can make it. There is no Sunday school for you today, grades 4 to 6. There was a sickness that one of our teachers got, so just doing our due diligence in that area. Anyways, no grade 4 to 6, so I'm going to read our story to start off with, and then the other kids can go along with teachers and enjoy downstairs. The story is called The Beginning, A Perfect Home, and it comes from Genesis 1 to 2. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. Only emptiness and darkness and nothing, but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light, and out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. Like a mummy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke. That's all. And whatever he said, it happened. God said, "Hello, light," and light shone into the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. "You are good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, sea, hello, sky," and a great space opened up, wide and deep and high. "You are good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, land," and there, splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs, mountains, sandy beaches. "You are good," God said, and they were. "Hello, trees," God said. "Hello, grass and flowers and everything, everywhere, burst into life." He made buds bud, shoots shoot, flowers flower. "You are good," God said, and they were. "Hello, stars," God said. "Hello, sun, hello, moon." And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes, spinning around and around, whirling orange and purple and golden planets. "You are good," God said, and they were. "Hello, birds," God said, and with the fluttering and flapping and chirping and singing, birds filled the skies. "Hello, fish," God said, and with the darting and dashing and wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. "You are good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, animals," and everyone came out to play. The earth was filled with noisy noises, growling and gobbling and snapping and snorting and happy skerfuffling. "You're good," God said, and they were. God saw all that he had made, and he loved them, and they were lovely because he loved them. But God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they ever saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad. "You look like me," he said. "You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made." God loved them with all of his heart. And they were lovely because he loved them. And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind of the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. God looked at everything he had made. "Perfect," he said, and it was. But all the stars and mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always, whatever happened. Whatever it cost them, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. All right, kids, off you go. Enjoy your time. Teachers, enjoy your time. Remember, grade 4 to 6, sorry. You got to Yeah, hang out with us today and listen to me speak. All right. I, for one, am going to be praying and thankful for this beautiful weather we're experiencing. I'm a big fan of, obviously, the not-so-cold. I'm glad that we can get into our vehicles easily, but unfortunate part is it's a little icy out there, so please, please be careful. Walking around here, walking around at your home, it is skating rink time out there. So I'll pray for continued nice weather, continued safety as we handle the roads and sidewalks and such. Anyone else have anything we need to pray for at this time? Yes, Dawn. Okay. Yep. Whoa, that is fantastic. Absolutely. That is really neat. I like that for camp. That is fantastic. Camps don't usually end up in the black. Let me just put it that way. Neither do churches, to tell you the truth. Anyone else? Yes, Shane. Will do. Fear. That's fair enough. Yeah, absolutely. Pray for fear that seems to grip our nation and our world right now. That is a thing for sure. That's fantastic. Thank you so much. We definitely appreciate your wisdom when it comes to stuff like that. Well, join me in prayer as we come together here. Father, we come here in praise and thanksgiving. We're thankful for all that you give us, for all that you continue to give us. And may our hearts just pull towards that, the glorification of you and the beauty that you've created around us. May we remember that even in our moments of struggle or whatever we happen to go through, is just the beauty of you and your creation. And so we thank you even for some of the miracles, I guess, that have pulled out of this year as Camp Nakaman just being where they're at. And that is so amazing. As I'm so thankful to hear that Camp Nakaman has managed to stay in the black. And that's tough, especially when a lot of their dependence comes off of schools and other things renting their place throughout the year. And that has been a no-go for them. So we just pray that your blessings just continue to pour out on Nakaman, that you would continue to bless camps like that around the world. And it's just so amazing that something that blesses kids like that can continue and maintain what it has. We also pray that this summer kids will be free to go to camp and enjoy their time there and learn about God. So thank you for camp. We also want to pray for kind of the fear that tends to grip people when there's pandemics, when there's tragedies that occur around the world. It's so easy to get caught up in the what could happen type of scenario. And so, Father, we just pray against the fear that is wreaking havoc on this nation right now. We pray that we would be a shining example of that and not be afraid of it. We would do our due diligence with regards to it, but we would not be afraid of the pandemic, we would not be afraid of a tragedy when it befalls us, but instead know that your hand is there the whole time. Your hand's protecting us and guiding us. And so we pray for a heart of courage and confidence. Just like the Israelites and Joshua as they're about to head into the promised land facing scary giants that should have easily wiped the floor with them. We just pray for that type of courage to step up and follow where you're leading. And go courageously into the unknown and win victories on your behalf. So we pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week was a little bit of a different message that I tend to usually bring. There was a lot of kind of finger jabbing, I guess, in a sense of we play a role in any covenant with God. We have a role. We have a you must factor, as I like to call it. And so I'm going to start reading from Genesis 18, and we're going to read verse 1 to 8. And we're going to see how the you must factor kind of plays out in the life of Abraham here and what he does as he has some guests visit him. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered, 'do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree." So like I say, there's this you must factor that we all play a role in the covenant with God. This I must, you must. We must carry out our role in God's covenant. And so I pray that this is something we never forget as individuals and as a church today. And today we're going to look at friendship as a part of said covenant as well. And in friendship, there are clear musts that we must have in our friendships. Abraham was called a friend of God. Did you know that's one of his titles? He's a friend of God. That's pretty neat. F.B. Meyer wrote The Life of Abraham, which the words friend of God appeared under the title. And Alan M. Stills would also write a book about Abraham, and he titled it God's Friend. Just to make it clear, Abraham is a friend of God. Both books would discuss at length the friendship of God and Abraham. And as we read our passage today, we should get a sense of this friendship between God and Abraham. In Scripture, we're told that Abraham is called the friend of God three different passages. The first occurrence is found at a time when the armies of Moab and Ammon had invaded Judah. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the people before the temple in Jerusalem, and he cried out to God. He cried out seeking deliverance from the enemies before him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend?" Then we're told about this friendship in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." The most significant passage of Abraham's friendship with God is found in Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." So why is Abraham called God's friend above all the other Old Testament heroes. Why him? And I believe that we find our answer in this morning's text as we see this response from Abraham towards these heavenly visitors. He chats with them. He entertains them. And he loves on them as a friend would. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Hospitality, kind of a dead term in our culture. But in looking at what Hebrews author is writing there, is he alluding to the Abraham situation in Genesis 18? It is possible, of course, although it's unlikely, as the problem is that it would be quite a massive understatement for the author of Hebrews to say that. As that day in Mamre, Abraham entertained more than just angels. And I want us to just think on this for a moment. As by stating that, I point out one of Abraham's visitor is more than they originally appear to be. Could one of Abraham's visitors be God in some human manifestation? Looking at our text, we can most definitely arrive at this conclusion, as it indicates that this is most likely what is happening. Abraham is entertaining God into his tent, into his home, and is for this reason in particular that Abraham is called a friend of God. Remember the angel of the Lord discussion we had? This idea of a manifestation of God in the flesh represented by the angel of the Lord. It's that same idea as we approach the discussion today. There's this kind of pre-incarnate Jesus that is now fellowshipping with Abraham. For some, we may even assume that the number of visitors play a role, as, you know, three is a pretty significant number in the Bible. I don't know if you know that, but it is. And some have even suggested that the three visitors suggest the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It could very much be symbolic. After all, this three seem to be regarded as one, and they speak as one. But as we carry on in our text, it becomes apparent that this may not be the case. There's one that is clearly appears to be a deity, while the other two are angelic beings. And they would travel to Sodom where they would rescue Lot. Divinity is linked to one of the visitors, and we see this in Genesis 18:1 as it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day." The Lord appeared to Abraham. And then the passage continues by informing us that one of the visitors speaks as God. If we were to read on in Genesis 18:10, it says this, "Then one of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.'" Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And at this moment, Sarah lets out an audible laugh. Like, that's gotta be quite amazing, as she is 90 plus years old and is like, "You're having a kid." Ha ha! Right? That would be quite the laugh I would give out if I was 90. And then it continues in Genesis 18:13, where it says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham," did you catch that? "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old?'" The Bible tells us that the Lord said that to Abraham. And finally, we read this in Genesis 18:17. "Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?'" The Lord said. This is why it is understood that the one who is before Abraham, that is one of the three visitors, is God in the flesh. And with this text, along with others, we see how this points towards the anticipation of the God in the flesh, his incarnation in Bethlehem. Yes, it is mind-boggling. It blows our mind to even kind of grasp this concept. But this is a normal thing for God. He is the God of the miraculous. F.B. Meyer, he writes a lengthy quote here, as he says, We may well ask with deepest reverence and awe the question of Solomon when he felt the utter inadequacy of his splendid temple as the abode of the eternal God. Will God in very deed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? 1 Kings 8:27. But this question has been forever settled by God himself in the majestic words, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell on the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah 57:15. And the life of our blessed master is a delightful commentary on these mighty affirmations. He said to a publican, Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." He went to the home of Peter and was ministered by one of the household, whom he had raised from the gates of death. And after his resurrection, he entered the humble lodging of the two disciples in whose company he had walked from Jerusalem, seeking to dry their tears as they went. Nor is that all. There is no heart so lowly but that he will enter. There is no home so humble but that he will sit thereat, turning water into wine, multiplying the loaves and fishes, and converting the simple meal into a sacrament. When seated at meat with those he loves, he still breaks bread and blesses it and breaks and gives to them, to each and all, he says, as he stands laden with raiment, eye salve, gold, and viands for the evening, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." One thing that is pulled from Abraham's story today, or at least it should be, is that God desires to be our friend. This is something that we must know. It is one of those we must things. We must know that God desires to be a friend to us, and in turn, us be friends to him. If we're not God's friend, it's not a problem of reluctance or inaccessibility on God's end. It's that there's this sin problem, and it's our own sin that refuses us to allow to be with him. It comes from our end. So we must learn from Abraham and his conduct in Genesis 18, as he shows himself to be a person who is friendly. Friendly. I think that word is very foreign to us, even today. Although, one thing about this church is that we display friendliness, which is great. I love it. But I think North American society as a whole does not display friendliness. Abraham, upon seeing his visitors, upon seeing these strangers, greets them with the fullest measure of Eastern hospitality as he sees them off in the distance and he's standing at his tent. He rushes off with all his might to greet them. And then he bows down and he bows low to the ground and he asks them to accept refreshment before going on their way. And Abraham says this to his guests, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed." And then after doing that, Abraham runs up to Sarah and gets her to start baking some bread. And then he continues out to his herd, and he selects a calf to be killed for the noon meal. And then after the meal's prepared, he just stands there and watches the people eat his food. That's pretty amazing. Now, to be clear, I want us to think that it's possible at this time that Abraham has no clue as to the identity of his visitors as he sees them off in the distance. He just sees three strangers off in the distance, and he runs off to them with all his might, and he's just excited to be able to serve somebody and be friendly towards them. Of course, deep down inside, he eventually comes to this place where he suspects who is before him. But in Abraham's actions, we see this simplicity as he opens up his homes to these strangers. It's an act of hospitality. Abraham felt privileged just to serve God. When's the last time that you as an individual felt privileged just to serve God? Even in doing something you don't like doing, you're like, "I'm privileged to serve God today." For me, it was when I was Santa Claus. I did not enjoy that whole experience, but it was a privilege to serve him that day. Because in that moment, it was unknown to him initially, he was actually serving God. It's unbelievable. So I wonder, are we there? Are we at the level of Abraham where we just run out excited to be friendly, to show hospitality, to serve someone? All to serve God as a privilege. And that brings me to just remembering the days of being a youth pastor. You want to know what the number one question I received was in being a youth pastor? How could you possibly work with those people? They stink. They have crazy amounts of energies and they're kind of not the smartest. It's tough work to work with people that age, they would say. And I would respond by saying that I felt privileged to serve God. This is a must for me in obedience to God. I was delighted in my must. I think on the family, there's a family in this church, and they would take in downcast and unloved people who were cast out by their own families, thrown out on the street. And they loved on these people. They called them family, and they let them know how God truly loved them as they provided shelter and they provided food and they provided family in desperate need as they literally gave the name to them. We cannot allow ourselves to forget about Jesus. We cannot allow him to forget about his parables and what he says about loving on people, being friendly towards them, showing hospitality towards people. Because there's one that is labeled as the parable of the final judgment, where Jesus commanded his followers to feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, to welcome strangers, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, and to visit those in prison. And in Matthew 25:40, it says this, the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. To us, we see serving human beings as quite different than serving God. And that is tragic. Because to God, they are the same. And it's really unfortunate to what the pandemic has done as it exposed our hearts in this area. Think of how important loving the vulnerable is to Jesus as he speaks of the final judgment in these terms. In loving on the vulnerable, it comes up in the final judgment. Are you serving others as you would serve God? Is that where your heart is at? Do you look at them and you say, that is a potential Jesus that is standing there before me and I need to serve that person? Or do you just carry on your day? Because we see that Abraham, he's hospitable to his strangers. He extends the hand of friendship to them. And he opened the door to his tent or flap. He opened his heart to friendship and he welcomed God that day. Abraham, he played a role, but so did God. And we see God giving companionship, communication, and compassion to Abraham on that day. So we play a role, and God plays a role. Companionship, it was given to Abraham, and at first glance, you may think that he did not need it. Did Abraham need companionship? I don't know. This is a man that has tons of wealth. He's labeled as like a pillar of strength. He has everything. He has herds. He has flocks. He has slaves. He is extremely wealthy. But then we remember that in Genesis 12:1, he was sent away from everything that he knew. As it says this, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And so that is exactly what Abraham did as he departed from Ur and left behind almost every friend and relationship that he had ever known. Abraham from the beginning left behind a great deal. And then he heads out to this intense, long journey that was laid out before him. And his father, who is traveling with him, at the time, he only made it to Haran, and then he died. And then this was followed shortly by the departure of his nephew Lot. He loved his nephew Lot. He went to war for his nephew Lot. And they had to depart as the two were having trouble with their herdsmen getting along. Lot, of course, went down to the eye-appealing land of the Jordan Valley, while Abraham stayed in his hill country. Abraham had lost a great portion of his traveling buddies, as it whittled down to pretty much his wife being in his company. His need for companionship, it would have been great. And thankfully, God meets Abraham's need. As God sits with Abraham, he eats with Abraham, and he walks with Abraham. God is Abraham's companion. And we all have different walks in life. And maybe somebody feels like Abraham, where they feel like, you know, they need a companion too. Maybe you feel as though you once had friends, but they're gone now. A pandemic will do that to you. Maybe people moved, died, or departed due to built-up hostilities. Maybe it's just a different view on life occurrences, as there's fear that is rampant right now. There are even those that feel that maybe they've never had anyone like this in their life. One who is identified as family or friend, they've never known. And today I want to say this. You must know that God is near you, that God is with you. He is anxious to be your closest companion. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked." The Lord watches over you. He's there with you. When we read that God, he communicated with Abraham, a standard thing for friends to do. At least, I hope, as friends, that we talk to one another and share ideas. And once again, this pandemic concerns me that maybe we're not reaching out to people in the way that we should. We're not making phone calls. We're not texting people. We're not FaceTiming because we can't handle that. And it's a constant reminder that we are stuck in isolation in a sense. Genesis 18:17 says, "Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And then God, he starts sharing with Abraham about what's about to going on. As there's a revelation of God's concern over the wickedness of Sodom and of the judgment that will destroy it. In our story, we see that Abraham, he also communicated with God. He was told that Sodom was going to be destroyed. And in that moment, in that exact moment, Abraham thought of Lot and he began to plead for Sodom because of Lot and his family. And the neat thing is, as God heard him, he heard those pleas. He heard him cry out for his nephew. It's no different as God still hears us today. The only problem is that we don't share much with him. It's just a one-sided conversation from either us, or we're not hearing and we got like blocked off ears as God's trying to communicate with us. God made promises to Abraham that day, and he eventually would deliver Lot because of Abraham's plea. What pleas are we making as individuals or as a church? Alan M. Stibbs wrote, "We find that he, Abraham, was consciously allowed to enjoy God's company, to share God's secret and secure God's hearing, an answer to his urgent intercession. Through his pursuit of hospitality, through his ready use of the opportunity of fellowship unexpectedly offered him, Abraham gained for himself and was thus enabled to bring to others the benefits of inspiration and instruction and intercession. He thus became not a mere name, but an active function and present experience, a true friend of God." Does your friendship look like that with God? Does your relationship look like that at all with him? Because today you must know that God is the one who you can always trust with your confession. And he's always the one that you can trust your confessions to him, as he will minister to you with his wisdom and his knowledge. Seek him in prayer and seek him in your Bible. These are the means and methods that he has given to us Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is God. He sticks closer to you than a brother. And then God, he shows compassion to Abraham, as God shows compassion to us as well, as he speaks to us at the point of our need. God shows mercy to us when we are hurting. We know that Abraham did not have many needs. He had everything, except he didn't, right? There was one constant thing that plagued Abraham everywhere he went, and hopefully by now you know what that one thing is, as we've probably heard it over and over again. It's the one thing, though, that God spoke to Abraham, as Abraham did not have a son with Sarah. He had no proper heir, as God was told that Ishmael was not it. And so God addressed this problem in Abraham's life, and he said exactly what Abraham needed to hear. The only problem is that at times what God is saying that we actually need to hear differs from what we want to hear from God. So we check out and we get mad at him. I like what it says in Genesis 18:10. Like, I've already read it already. It says, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." What a moment to hear that. Next year, when I come back, Sarah will have a son. As God speaks to Abraham's needs, and he wants to speak to your needs, he wants to show you compassion as he addresses you. And so we look at, like, the whole narrative of Scripture and what is said about friendship. And my mind always comes back to one of my favorite passages within the entire Bible, found in John 15. Verses 12 to 15. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Jesus is discussing friendship in the upper room. And it is in this moment that Jesus emphatically elevates his disciples from servant to friend. It's in a similar fashion to what happens with Abraham as he's befriending these visitors at this time in Genesis 18. Jesus, he befriends his followers. Abraham, he had this companionship that I talked about already, but it was just a brief time in a tent with these three heavenly visitors. Jesus, he spent 3 years with his disciples, and upon departing from them said this in Matthew 28:20, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That's an eternal companionship. It's companionship that doesn't stop. And then Abraham, of course, he communicates with God. It's a discussion of Sodom, mostly, is what it really comes down to. But in John 15:15, Jesus says this: "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you." Everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. That applies to us as well. Abraham did not have a Bible. Think on that. We do. Abraham, he experienced God's compassion as Abraham receives the son of promise. And Jesus' compassion is said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus Christ gives us the greatest love, the greatest compassion, as he laid down his life for you, for me, the whole world. All of us sinners, you must know Jesus. You must know that he is the one who demonstrated his love and friendship for you, for the entire world. One thing, though, that we cannot skip over as I close in is found in John chapter 15, verse 14. as it says, you are my friends if you do what I command. We must show our friendship to Jesus. We show him our friendship through simple obedience, a word that we have diluted to meet our definition. We have made obedience so complicated. Our obedience, it must be active. It must be continuous, and it must be all-inclusive. Think of what Jesus says in that moment as he says, you are my friends if you do. What are you doing? What am I doing? Because the word do is the big underlier here. We've made an error as Christians as we made our journey about refusal. Think about that one for a second. Refusal. And what I mean by refusal is placing this you can't do that status upon everything or upon certain things. We refuse to drink alcohol. We refuse to play cards. We refuse, mind you, that refuse to play cards, that's from like the Mennonite days of way back in the day. But we refuse to lie. We refuse sexual immoralities. We refuse to cheat. We refuse. We refuse to be around sinners. We refuse to be around people that are doing bad things. And we pretend in doing this that we've accomplished some great feat as we've refused everything. Only we've not. Because all we've done is rejected certain things. And we all made our own list. It all differs on every individual person in what we refuse. That's the really complicated thing that we come off as hypocrites and people don't like us for. Because we all have these different lists of refusals. And nobody knows what it is. Instead, we should have been putting a Jesus spin on everything. We should have just had this positive way of approaching life and approaching one another in this world. Jesus tells us to love one another, and this can only be done through practical means. We are to pray. We are to read God's word. We're to worship and praise the Lord our God, and we're to do it with other Christians. That is scriptural, by the way. We are to live lives that are marked by good deeds. We are to be obedient. We can't just play the refusal game. We have to do the I must game. The one where we actually go out and we do things and show a loving life of Jesus Christ. Our obedience includes all things that Jesus tells us. That's what it should be. We should be going to our word and be obedient to things that Jesus tells us. And it's kind of scary because I would hate for people to actually read God's word and see what it says about government and how we should respond to the government. I can always tell when people don't read their word when they talk to me about government. Being Jesus' friends mean we must come to him in love to do whatever he asks of us. We do not get to pick and choose which things of Jesus we're going to be obedient to. It's not some sort of list that we set up and say, I'm going to do this because I like this command. I don't like this one. We don't love just certain aspects of Christianity while avoiding others. It's not what a friend of Jesus does. It's not even how friendship works, period. Instead, we must be humble before him. We must prostrate ourselves before him. And we must ask of him on a continual, daily, hourly, minute basis, Lord, what will you have me do? We stopped asking that question. We need to start. We must carry out the errands of our heavenly King as he tells us what we must do. He is our one true friend. And so I guess I ask you to reflect on your friendship with Jesus. I ask you to reflect on whether you are a friend of Jesus and you're obedient to his words. Because if you say you are, you will do as he commands. And that means everything, not just the things that you like. Be an everything friend of Jesus. Be obedient to him. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the ability to be friends with you. And we know that your friendship extends to us regardless of what we get caught up in, regardless of the sin. It is out there extended to us, just waiting for us to receive it. So I pray that today each and every one of us are convicted by the Holy Spirit to play our role in covenant, to play our role in friendship. Because there's a lot of you musts that we are most definitely not doing. So I pray that our hearts pursue you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.